message, you have to blame on Aaron. Yeah, we get to blame Aaron for it. Got to blame somebody. Might as well be Aaron. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It was on Wednesday night, a little while ago, Aaron was doing his wonderful Bible study on surveying the New Testament. By the way, we invite you to come on Wednesdays, right, Aaron? We invite you to come. Where are you going to be this Wednesday night? And I'm really looking forward to this. As a matter of fact, if you want to see your pastor in the crosshairs, come this Wednesday night. Right, Aaron?
Right.
Yeah. Well, so where are you going to be?
Fourth chapter, first chapter.
Yeah. Well, we're tying up chapter 3 and chapter 4. But, yeah, this is the office of a bishop and the office of deacons. And, oh, boy, we're going to get after the leadership this week. So, but the fun part about that is after he nails me to the wall, then his role comes up in the second part. Right? That is good. We're looking at about a 6-week focus on missions. And why are we doing this? Obviously, we're coming up on our missions month in February. But more than that, as we begin 2019, could this not be the year the Lord returns? As a biblical theologian, you often look at the landscape and ask yourselves the question, there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled previous to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know that there's going to be a lot of prophecy that is going to be fulfilled right after the rapture takes place. There is much. And so one of the questions we often ask ourselves is the stage being set for the prophecy that will be fulfilled just following the rapture. And as I look across the landscape, the hair often stands up on the back of my neck thinking about all of the things that are beginning to align themselves that bring us to the place as to where truly this might be the case. You might want to walk that one down. It sounds a little hot. Thanks, buddy. What were the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us as Christians that we are to abide by as disciples? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to teach. That word teach comes from the word mathetes, and it means to make disciples out of them. How do you make a disciple? Well, first off, we share the gospel with them, right? We tell them how to be saved. We say that Christ died for you according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again from the dead. And if you will recognize that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know, call out to Christ. You can be born again into the family of God. And that is the gospel. We take that gospel out, but does that stop there? No, absolutely not. We want to not only share the gospel of salvation with them, but we want to see them baptized and become a part of a fundamental Bible-believing local church like our church. And so that is our goal in disseminating the gospel. That is our goal in reaching people with the gospel. The Bible also tells us in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, these are the words that Christ is commanding for you and me. You know what we need to do in 2019? We need to just conform to the Word of God, don't we? We need to make it a year of conformity to the Word of God. And what is the antidote to our wicked world? Have you ever thought about that? Is the world growing worse and worse? Yeah, it is. So how do we become more powerful and more powerful to counteract the world? By conformity to the Word. What is God's, who are God's warriors in this world? Who is God's salt? Who is God's light? Is it not true that the enemy is raging and growing more powerful? Are we growing spiritually more strong to meet that challenge? Are we the warriors that God would have us to be? In faithfulness, in prayer, in disseminating the gospel. Luke tells it this way, the last words of Christ of how we are to live. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and that remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at where? Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So the last command that Jesus left us as disciples of Christ in Berean Baptist Church, number one, we are a doxological church. What does that mean? We are to live to the glory of God. That's priority one. Secondly, we are to what? We are to be redemptively connected to a lost and dying world. Our second greatest level of responsibility is to disseminate the gospel. We are responsible to do that. And the question arises, how are we to do that? Well, what we're going to look at is missions. And we're going to look at primarily our missionaries and those of us that serve you as pastors. We're going to look at how you can help us and how you can, too, disseminate the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to read for you verses 1 and the following. We're going to focus on the early part, but I'll probably read for you verses 1 through 15. Brother Aaron pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, and as I was preparing for our faith series on glorifying God through our faith and the dissemination of the gospel through our lives, this immediately came to mind, because as your preacher and knowing those missionaries that are out there, and as one that has been in the ministry of evangelism for over 40 years, I understand what is expected of us as preachers. And how the work of the ministry actually goes forward. Well, this is how Paul frames it. He said, "You Christians at the Church of Thessalonica, this is what I would like you to do for us, those that are your preachers, your teachers, your missionaries, your pastors, your evangelists. This is what I would like you to do." And you notice he begins there in verse 1. He says, "Finally." Well, what is that "finally" there? Well, he previously told them, he says, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Well, because you're standing fast in the Lord, these are the things that I want. It's a connective particle in the Greek. This is what I want you to do now. Verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have," and I'm going to skip the italicized word that's provided by the translators, and I'll share with you why later, "that the word of God may have course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that there may be delivered from, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly," at actos in the Greek, a military term. You're marching out of order. "And not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for we but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many hours that we as preachers sit in our office and we pray for our people, we pray for the lost, we pray for nations, we pray for the gospel to go forth in power. And I know these people do as well, Lord, but I know, Lord, oftentimes we are struggling and we are frustrated that the Word of God doesn't seem to have a greater level of power. And yet sometimes, Father, we see that you work in such powerful ways. And Lord, we've seen you touch and change multiple people's lives. And Lord, I think back to the Hills Boys Home, Girls Home in Wisconsin, where we were singing, and Lord, you touched, there was 156 saved at that one meeting. And so, Lord, we've seen you do great things, and we praise you for that. But oftentimes, Lord, we are jealous for your namesake, because we want you to be exalted in the lives of people. And sometimes, Lord, we see people just harden their hearts. And it seems like, Lord, there's always a percentage that doesn't care that you will return, that they will stand before you in judgment, and that we will give an account. And so they live selfishly. And Lord, we We don't hate them. We don't despise them. We want you to give us the strength, Lord, to love and serve them and to build them. So it's my prayer in 2019 that your people would read your word and set aside their fears and selfishness and obey it and desire to be what they should be. That your word would have its course in their hearts and in lives and in mine as well. So bless now as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do our missionaries need and what do we as pastors need? Paul is unfolding this here. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, my brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, what Paul wrote or what Paul preached. You need to stand fast in those things. Now, he begins, as I said, in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, and that also could be translated, so then because you're standing fast. If you're standing fast in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then these things ought to be a part of your life. And it's very interesting, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Isn't that very interesting? Now, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. Did not he have apostolic authority? Did not he have the power to heal? Did not he have the power to speak literally at the times when God, the Holy Spirit, was accomplishing it in literally inspiration to give New Testament epistles? This is interesting. Paul had all of these credentials that I don't carry as a preacher today. And yet Paul said, please pray for me. Please pray for me. There are things that prayer can accomplish in the lives of the missionaries and in the preachers that cannot be accomplished any other way. And we think, well, those preachers have been trained and, they have the education and they have ordination and they've memorized a ton of scripture and they know Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic or, systematic theology, biblical theology, harmartiology, angiology, pneumatology. They understand all of those things. They need to just go out there and they need to do the job. Isn't it very interesting that Christ taught the Apostle Paul and Paul still says, I need you to what? I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray so that some certain things can take place. What are the key elements that we should pray for and that we should stand for? Well, notice what it says in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord. He says, I want you to pray something about the scriptures in relation to your preachers. He said, I want you to pray that the word of the Lord would have, and you'll notice the word free is italicized there. Not that it's wrong. It's not. But I'm going to skip over it because I think that it will give you a fresh new concept of the idea behind it. He said, I want the word of God to have a course in your life. And this literally comes from the Greek word trekko, where transliterated into English, this was where we get our word for trek. Hey, we're going to go on a trek. Well, if I were to say, this afternoon, let's go for a little walk. What do you think that I mean? Well, maybe something like maybe up to 20 minutes-ish, right? A little walk. But if I said, hey, let's go for a little walk this afternoon. And all of a sudden, about 5 miles out of Ore, you tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, I thought this was going to be a little walk. Do you have someone who's going to pick us up in Ore? Because I don't think I can walk all the way back to the falls from Ore. You said this was going to be a little walk. But if I told you Tuesday, I want you here. I want you, everybody, have the water bottle, have a snack, a little day pack. We're going on a trek. What would be the first question that you would ask me? How far? Because you would want to know whether you're physically in shape to go whatever distance I'm going to ask you to go. Well, don't worry about it. Looking around the room, most of you would go farther than I could go anyway. So just go ahead and come in on my track, and I'm going to wear out before you will. But bottom line is if I said that, that I mean that this is something that is going to, it's going to take some time. You need to focus on it. You need to prepare for it. You need to manage yourself so that you can accomplish this goal. It's very interesting. Because you're standing fast in the Lord, you need to pray that when the preacher stands up to preach, when your missionaries, which are in Russia, when your missionaries, which are in the Ukraine, when your missionaries that are in South America, when your missionaries that are in China, when your missionaries that are all across the globe that we support here, what should we be praying? That the word of God may have a course in the hearts and lives of those that are the hearers. Metaphorically, this word means that doctrine would literally be deposited in people's hearts and change their lives. that the truth of the Word of God would get into their hearts and transform their lives. Is that not what we desire here at our local church? And yet sometimes I want to ask yourself a question. Is the doctrines that are taught in the Word of God consistently changing your life? Are they doing that? Or are you kind of stagnated? You know, we looked at our envelopes, and some of us, we got to see how we did in 2018. And I know that some of our aspirations and hopes and desires at the beginning of 2018 were not necessarily realized at the end of 2018. How is that going to be dramatically different in 2019? How's that going to be changed? What's going to dynamically... Well, it's very interesting that the Bible says that we need to pray, that the Word of God has a course in your life. In other words, it not only enters into your life, but it takes you to spiritual maturity in ways that you're not experiencing right now. Are you satisfied with where you're at in your Christian life? You know what? It's almost irrelevant. Is Christ satisfied with where you are at in your spiritual life? No, that's relevant. That's really where the rubber meets the road. Can I put on the evangelist hat and help you see what I have tried to accomplish over 40 years of ministry? Do you think it's frustrating for missionaries and pastors all over the place to preach the word and not see their people change? Yeah, it is. So you know what sometimes is the case? Sometimes, and this is where I as an evangelist have really, this is what our Fishing for Men ministry is all about. This is what our Shepherd's Camp ministry is all about, us reaching into preachers' lives. When preachers get frustrated that people don't change, what is often one of the things that they do to cause change in the lives of the people when the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be doing it fast enough through the Word of God? Do you know what preachers often do? They turn to guilt inducement, manipulation, and pressure. I have heard preachers preach for many, many years, been at major conferences, spoke at many major conferences, had those preachers come in and have dealt with those preachers. And, you know, I've been in literally hundreds of churches. And one of the things to give you just kind of a little scenario, let me go into the manipulation mode of a preacher. If you're here today and you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've been saved by the glory of God, and you haven't been out on visitation, you haven't witnessed to at least three people in this last week, what kind of a Christian do you think you are? Come on, I know people out in the mission field who are witnessing to people all the time. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to, you know, if you call the name of Christ, you ought to be witnessing to people. And what kind of a Christian do you be if you can't even witness to three people this week? Feeling guilty? Well, let me tell you what I'll do next week. Because if you witness to three this week, if you haven't even witnessed to four people this week, what do we do the next week? If you haven't witnessed to five. You see, you can always amp up the guilt inducement, can't you? I can amp up the manipulation. I can make you feel bad. I can shame you into conformity into what the Word of God has said. That is a great temptation for preachers. It is. It's a major. Because let me tell you what a biblical preacher waits on. What we do is preach the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Remember from Ephesians 5:18 we looked at, pleroustei and pneumatai? The Lord Jesus Christ takes the Word of God and He reminds you in your mind how you're supposed to live for the glory of God. When does He do that? Every moment of every day. And so Philippians 2:13 is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He speaks to your heart. Now, there's three possibilities that can take place. Well, actually two. And the other one, the second has a couple of consequences. The possibility is when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, no, don't do that or do that. What can we do? We can say yes. And then we're in that process of growing in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if we say no? We grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. What happens if we keep saying no? We harden our hearts. And so when the preacher gets up and preaches the Word of God, and he does so to some hard hearts, what does that hard heart do? He that offeneth being reproved and hardeneth his heart. You know what the Bible says? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But that process of hardening their hearts, I'm not going to grow, I'm not going to change. All of a sudden, I, as a preacher, or these many pastors, they get frustrated. They study, they preach, they pray. They're out there in the mission field. They sacrifice family, their time, their talents, and they're clear on the other side of the earth, and things aren't happening like they'd like it to happen. So you know what we do when we come up against a hard heart? What I do is I amp up and I say, listen, I don't care how tough you think you are, the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, we can go to human forms of manipulation to synthesize transformation, which is nothing more than biblical conformity, which will only last as long as I pressure you. What is true about all of that? Number one, God has not been glorified at all, because your motive was not to change for Him, right? Your motive never was, if you were just responding to my guilt inducement, your motive was never to glorify God or to love the Lord or to, you know, deepen your relationship with Him. It was to not be embarrassed under the pressure. And so sometimes Christians, when they sit under preachers who wait for the Holy Spirit to change people, get frustrated. And you know what they do? They pressure the preachers. Say, have you noticed this couple's not here anymore? Have you noticed these people? Have you noticed this person doesn't come to church very often? Hey, why don't you say something? Right? What would you have me say? Now, and I don't mean this in an obnoxious, confrontational way. What would you have me say that hasn't already been said? When I go to them, you know, it's not like, a Bible will travel, reads the card of a man. You know what? We couldn't get that guy to change, so we called in the evangelist. Because he's got dual 44s and he's lightning quick. You ready? Draw. See? Oh, my Bible verse was out faster than yours. And I can quote more of them. And I can get mean. And I can quote them loudly. I can quote them from the King James. And let me tell you, when I'm done, there's collateral damage. One of us is going down, and it's not going to be me. Because I've got verses and I've got passages. Hey, I can quote it to you in Greek. Watch out. You're in trouble, right? And so they think that we're going to be the big gun. Well, who is the big gun? God the Holy Spirit is the big gun. And they're already grieving and quenching Him. And please listen to me. If what God is saying isn't getting their attention, nothing that I am saying is going to either. It's not going to get their attention. So what does the Apostle Paul... Do you think the Apostle Paul was facing that frustration in people's lives? Yeah, he was. He says, what should we do about that? What does it say there in verse 1? Brethren, pray that the Word of God has a course into their hearts. What is the weapon that God chooses to empower the Word to transform people's lives? We need to pray. I would deeply encourage you, unless something is on your schedule Wednesday nights, you can't be here, that you come and pray. You say, well, I'm not comfortable praying in groups, then we'll accommodate you. We'll have you pray alone. You'll pray with, wow, you know, you go home when we start prayer. I don't care what it is. But we need to be a praying church. Notice what Paul says. Finally, my brother, because you're standing in the Lord, brethren, do what? I want you to pray that the Word of God may have a course, that doctrine may be transformational in the hearts of people. This word occurs in the Greek writings, denoting that those of us that are preaching the Word of God are in extreme peril if this does not happen. If the Word of God is not effective, and we labor in mission fields all across the world, even in International Falls, if the Word of God is not effective, whom often do we blame? A messenger, right? We blame the messenger. Or a lack of programs. Or a lack of, you name it. When in reality, the powerlessness of the church is found in their lack of prayer. It's found in prayerlessness.
That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. By the way, Aaron pointed it out wonderfully in his study. Isn't it interesting? There was a couple of towns. Aaron, you remember them off the top of your head? There was a couple of towns that Paul went to, and he was only there for like a week and a half, 2 weeks, and nothing happened. You remember a couple of those? Wasn't it Athens? Athens? Yeah, and a couple. And nothing happened at those towns. And yet he went to other towns like Philippi and Ephesus. And man, whoa, wonderful, wonderful. What was the difference? I don't know all of the factors, but Paul is saying here one of the factors, as he's writing to the church of Thessalonica, is that you needed to pray that the Word of God would have free course in those places. Can I ask you a question? Have you prayed that the Word of God would have free course in the hearts and lives of the people of Berean Baptist Church? Has that been one of your earnest prayers? Well, it needs to be. It needs to be for our missionaries that are across the world. That the Word may have free course. And then secondly, notice what it says. It says the Word of the Lord may be what? Look at the second phrase. That the Word of the Lord may be glorified. This comes from the Greek word doxazo, and it means to let God change your thinking, to think thoughts that produce daily living that glorifies God. You know, anybody who's not here for a bad reason today, anybody who's out doing carnal things today is doing so because they're doing two things. Number one, they're rejecting God's truth, right? And number two, they're choosing to sin, right? If they're here for not here for a bad reason. I know some people can't be here because of work or they're away or whatever it is. Roger's in the hospital. We get it, right? Yeah, I'm not being guilt inducement. Trust me, every case is different. So, but the point of the matter is that we want the Word of God to be glorified in their lives. What does that mean? It means when they get up in the morning, they say, you know what? I know what the Bible says. I'm going to conform to that today. But there's a lot of believers out there that say, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to what? Selectively choose the hunks that I think that I want to obey. And going back to our sanctification model, what does that immediately do to the Holy Spirit? It grieves Him and quenches Him. It disappoints your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He doesn't want us to live that way. And God points out, He says, I want the Word of God to be glorified in your heart. Now, please, I'm going to connect the dots, and the dots aren't hard to connect. What is going to motivate? What is going to remind? What is going to bring to govern in the lives of the people that attend Berean Baptist Church so that they get up in the morning so that the Word of God will have a course in their life to grow in their life, to accomplish the goals in their life? The Apostle Paul says there's one thing that you need to do as believers if you're going to stand fast in the faith to see that happen in your congregation. And what is that one little four-letter word? P-R-A. Why? We are to be a praying people. We are to be a praying people. And did you know something? That God has chosen that the accomplishment of church growth spiritually, in maturity, and even numerically, is hinged and directly related to the people praying. It's directly hinged. And I know in our world today, we tend not to think that way. You know how we're going to get the people in here? Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to put a Starbucks in that corner. We'll put a bowling alley over here. And we'll get that rock group over here. And we'll get, you know, we'll just, boy, and we'll flood the, you know, you can fill the building. But only prayer grows the church. I don't know about you. Maybe the Lord's going to come back in 2019. Hey, Lord, did you see all the neat things we did down there? The zip-zam, wowie, and zoom that we did for you? Woo-hoo-hoo! We whooped it up. And, Lord, we packed out the place. And the Lord is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't accomplishing my goal. How many? Matter of fact, one of the major new evangelical preachers that was the key propagator in all of that said in his church, he said, for 25, 30 years, we did that in our church, and we literally had thousands. And he said, one day I stood up and I looked at the people. And he said, they were carnal, they were selfish, and they were shallow, they were sinful. And they weren't
anything that relates to righteousness and to glorifying God. Because the Word of God didn't have free course in their lives. We were entertaining. They were what the missionaries call rice Christians. You know, if you go to the third world countries and people are starving and you throw open the... We're going to have an open door Baptist church. Breakfast starts at 9. Free rice for everybody. You will have a huge congregation. But quit serving rice. And they go away. Quit serving the world. And many people's, many churches empty. But when you serve up the Word of God and you serve up Jesus Christ, what causes people to develop a hunger for that? What gives them a palate that says, I crave the flavor of that? What does Paul say? And who does he say that you should pray for? You should pray for your missionaries in this. Pray for Pastor Tim. Pray for me in this particular area. Yes, we're educated. Yes, we have the knowledge. Yes, we have training. But without God's power, what is that? What is any of that? Those are just tools that God desires to use in our lives. So we need to, and our time is waning, and I'll probably cover the second part of this next week. Finally, so because in verse 15, because, brethren, you're standing fast, you need to hold the traditions. And the idea there is that which Paul preached. And then he says, what I wrote to you in the epistles. Well, what epistles? The one that we studied in the book of Philippians, the one that we studied in the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy that Aaron is sharing with us right now on Wednesday nights. And by the way, he's going to do 1 Timothy, then he's going to do Titus, then 2 Timothy. And he's going to do so because that was literally the chronological order historically in which they were written. But the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father. Do you see the intensity of Paul's words here? I mean, he doesn't say, Jesus wants you to do this in the Father. Look at the intensifiers. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, God giving us the desire and the ability to live for him. Verse 17, comfort your hearts. Jesus is the comforter there. Isaiah 9:6, comfort your hearts. Establish you, that means bring you to the place as to where doctrine is transforming your life on a daily basis. In every good what? In every good word, so that everything you speak and everything that you do in your life is going to the glory of God. Okay, is that true? Is that true in your life? Well, so then, finally, the connective particle in the Greek, chapter 3 and verse 1. So because of this, brethren, what should you do if you have a good word and a good work functioning in your life? If you're one of those Christians that say, in 2019, I want to conform to the Word of God. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to get up and say, Lord, give me the strength to live what I just read, the good word and the good work. Okay, if that's true in your life, you look around and say, what is one of the first things I should do for our ministers? What should I do for our ministry? Pray that the Word of God has a course in the hearts and lives of those people who have hardened their hearts. Those who are unwilling to listen to be transformed. That the Word of God may have course and that the Word of God would be glorified even as it is with you. I think one of the things that many, many Christians who really love the Lord drop the ball in being one of the most effective aspects of being a warrior, and that is a prayer warrior. God wants us to be a prayer warrior. We give that little list, and I would encourage you, and I'm not going to guilt-induce you. You know, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you pray every day for everything? I don't want you guilt-induced. And I don't want you to pick up that thing and pray on Monday and say, oh boy, if Pastor asks again, I can say yes. Well, that's the last motivation I want you to be doing for that. I want you to go through our prayer list and have that burden on your heart and say, boy, I need to be praying. Because the Word of God needs to have a course. Are there people that attend our church that need really, that you know, are really hardening their heart against the Word of God? And becoming colder and colder. Are there people that you know that attend here that are like that? Do we love them? Yes, we do. Do we want to help them? Yes, we do. Well, say, preacher, why don't you? No.
Let's all collectively pray that the Word of God has a course into their hearts like it is in yours. Let's pray that the Word of God would be glorified in their lives. Let's pray that they make the daily choices to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because you know something? I can tell you how God changes people's lives. You ready? This is how... Yeah, I know he's sleeping. How God changes people's lives. God, the Holy Spirit, changes people's lives by letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, them thinking about it, making decisions moment by moment, day by day. God changes their lives into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ to be more like Him. But they have to let Him, right? He that hardeneth his heart. Are there those around us that have hardened their hearts? Do you have a broken heart for them? I do. Sometimes they're unlovely and hard to reach. But I have a broken heart for them. How do we reach them? We pray that the Word of God would have a course into their life. We pray that the Word of God would begin to have its effect in their lives. And that they would have a broken and contrite heart that God would not despise. Is there anything uglier than a rebellious teenager that listens to the Word of God and does this? I was preaching at a camp called Camp Jim. And I may have reflected this story before. Is there was 5 or 7 young teenage girls I was preaching at this camp. And I preached on surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these girls wrote on a piece of paper. I still have it in my file. "We don't care how hard you preach, we are never going to change," signed "The Juvenile Delinquents," and walked up and handed it to me. What should I do in the pulpit the next night? Oh, "Have Bible, will travel, read the card of the evangelist," you know. Here you go, you ready? Line up. Gun them down with the scriptures. Get on your knees. Say, "Lord, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting you. You shed your blood for them, you died for them. By your Spirit, don't let them sleep tonight. Let the scriptures that they've heard keep them awake. Tear their soul asunder with conviction. Do the work, O God, that only you can do. And don't let them rest. Cause them to see how much you love them, Lord. And how much you want to change their lives." On Thursday or Friday night, all of those girls walked the aisle. And they knelt to the altar. Why? Because I loaded up my gun and blew them away? I don't have a gun. And I can't blow anybody away. But we can pray. That we can pray. We need to pray. As the world gets darker, it's more of an allurement to our unsaved husbands, our unsaved wives, our unsaved children, our unsaved neighbors. It sets up a stronghold greater than ever before as the darker this world gets. What can we do in 2019? What is the most powerful, powerful available weapon to the believer? Paul tells us. Prayer. Ask God to do that work in the hearts and lives of people. Ask God. Join the ranks of those that pray. Spend time in prayer. And I want to thank you. Just this week, a need came up, and Brother Rusty, I won't go into the details, Brother Rusty stepped up and met that need. Many of you have done that. Bill has done that for me many times. Others of you have had as well. Brother Rich, he researches for me and sends me little notes on stuff, and I deeply appreciate that. And why is it important that the men and the ladies of our church lift the hands of me so I don't have to do many of these manual things. And it's because Acts chapter 6 says that I'm supposed to be giving myself continually to what? The study of the Word and to praying for you. Now, if you were to ask me, how many prayer times did you have this week? And I literally would have to answer you, it was this week. Because the prayer stops maybe for a little bit, and then it will start up again, and then stops, and it will start up again. And any time there's a moment when my brain is not engaged, it immediately defaults to praying for you. Yesterday, driving over to Little Fork, we passed Conley on the road, and he was driving by just out enjoying a sunny afternoon, and immediately my mind went, Lord, please bless and strengthen Conley. Give him a good day. Isn't that what all of us need to do? This is what Paul is calling us to do, that the Word of God may be glorified. But here's the one thing that I think we need to conclude. If we look around at the lives that are a part of our church and we don't see the Word of God having an effective course in their lives, if we don't see the Word of God being glorified in their lives, then what is that saying about us? That we need to pray more. Right? We need to pray more. We need to pray for our country, for kings, for all that are in authority. We need to pray one for another. We need to pray for the unsaved people. When was the last time you wept for the unsaved husbands and wives and family members that some of the people of our church go home to on a daily basis? When was the last time you wept for their souls? Psalm says, he that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheep with him. In 2019, as your pastor, I don't guilt induce you. I ask you to listen to the Word and conform. I ask you to listen to the Spirit. I ask you to pray. Heavenly Father, motivate, strengthen, encourage, deepen our prayer lives. Lord, may we see an increase in those who can come on Wednesday nights. May we see an increase of those who just in their daily lives maybe spend some time doing other things. May all of us, Lord, make a greater commitment to prayer. And may you just remind us in that wonderful spontaneity of prayer, that a few moments walking here or there in between this or that, where, Lord, our minds maybe wandered off to something else. Now, Lord, our minds can think about the people that come to our church that really need our prayers and our love. And so, Lord, I pray that as this genuine, authentic, transformational, pure form of Christianity functions, that you would help us with patience and endurance to wait for you to accomplish your great work in the hearts and lives of your people. Deliver us, Lord, from synthesizing transformation, lest, O Lord, we don't glorify you, we don't glorify the Word, and we further grieve and quench the Spirit of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.